Today's reading is from James 4, 1 through 3. Please turn to James 4, 1 through 3 in your Bible, or turn to page 979 in the Bibles provided. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but we do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You may be seated and the children may go to children's church.
A long time ago, I lived in Minneapolis and I moved to Amarillo. And I used the word culture shock. It was quite a bit different to move from that part of the country to the other, and it was still within the Midwest. And so there was always tension. You know, I was, as I like to joke, I was the Yankee with the adjective in front. And then I worked at the VA Medical Center, and I was a dietitian, worked in food service, and I'd go to some meetings, and, you know, at a medical center, you have directors, you have medical doctors, you have some very affluent crowds, and people would talk about their pools, servicing their pools, what kind of pools they had. And then I'd go back to my department, and I would work with people who couldn't pay their water bill. It was pretty ironic. A real difference in class. Well, when we look at the book of James, things are even much more different. James lived in the first century. He was the half-brother of Jesus. And James, which is really Jacob, and I don't know how that gets translated to James, but you know, languages are strange things, was a very common name. In the New Testament, it's kind of like Mary. I mean, there are so many Marys in the New Testament, I can't keep track of them. Well, there was James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote this book of James. Now, there was also James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. They were two disciples. Actually, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wasn't a disciple, and him and the family didn't even like Jesus at first. They were thinking, our brother's gone off the deep end. And then there's James, as in the disciple, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. That's kind of hard to keep them straight. But this James, after Jesus' crucifixion, he obviously came to believe Jesus was the Messiah and rose from the dead, and he was kind of the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And when we read in James, or in the book of Acts 15, they had a church council because, just like coming from the north to the south, they had Jews and Gentiles, and they didn't mix well, and they were coming into the church together. And you had the rich and the poor coming in the church together. I mean, we have the same problems today. We have class structure. There, very much more. If you were a Jew, you weren't supposed to eat with a Gentile. And if you were rich, you weren't supposed to eat or hang out with someone who was poor. Real big class divisions. And then they all come together in the church, and everybody lived happily ever after. No, you don't know people if you believe that. James was dealing with a mess. Jews and Gentiles coming together. Oh, and I didn't even mention the women's issue. In Greek culture, they kept women in the back. In fact, the Greeks were so different than the Romans, and they're still pretty much alike, but there was a Roman writer who wrote, those Greeks, they don't even let their women come out. And even by Roman standards, they weren't exactly feminists. So they think the Greeks were bad. And then women are coming to the church. And it seems like they're leading in the church. And you got poor and rich together. And Gentiles and Jews together. I mean, hey, who's bringing the bacon for the barbecue? Well, half the Jews just backed up and left. That's James's world. And you can tell when he writes this, he's got some problems. And nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come together, Lord, let us learn from this book of James. Lord, let us come together. Lord, let your Spirit rule over us. Lord, we know there's always problems in this life, and we're not called to get away from them, but to deal with them properly. Give us your wisdom in your holy name. Amen. So James is basically dealing with a lot of church fights. You know, you see a lot of this. People want to put on their boxing gloves. And that's just life. I'm not saying it's right, but it's people. You know, the old joke is, wherever there's two or more, there's problems. So James starts out and he's talking about works and deeds and living out our faith. And then he goes and talks about being wise. And he talks about being peacemakers. If you're wise, you'll be a peacemaker. And now he's kind of getting to the opposite side of peacemakers. People who cause trouble. And if you work in any organization, you're going to have to deal with that. And what's really strange is, let's say you have a troublemaker in your organization and they leave. It's like magic. Another one pops up. Like they were just waiting for the other person to leave. It's like magic. You're like, oh, so-and-so's gone. Thank God. Hello, guess who's home? I mean, it's just problem people exist. And you have to be careful because this side of the church might think you're part of the problem. And vice versa. I mean, I don't want to be the one that people consider a problem, but sometimes I am. So how do we deal with it? In James 4:1, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He's not saying, wow, I can't believe it, or hope this doesn't happen. I mean, he's obviously dealing with it now. What causes these problems? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? It's your own desires. You want stuff, and he's going to get more into that. Because here's what he said earlier in chapter 3. But you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. And people were boasting about it. Or then saying, oh, that's not me. That's them. You know, it's not me. It's you. You all understand that. And that's the way people were. He goes, such wisdom has not come down from heaven, but it's unearthly, unspiritual. I mean, he says it's demonic. You can be called a lot of bad things, but who wants to be called demonic? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So this is the kind of mess James is dealing with. You know, and I think I had it hard when I had to deal with people who had pools and then people who couldn't pay their water bill. James had a real mess on his hands. And get this, he says in verse 2, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. And you think you have it bad. When was the last time there was murder on your job? I mean, kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. I mean, I can't believe he says kill. It's like, what kind of people is he dealing with here? Quarreling, fighting. It's like MMA, Mixed Martial Arts Sunday. You know, the church has a lot of traditions. Lent. Lent is a time from Ash Wednesday up to Easter, the 40 days, where we prepare our hearts. Sometimes we think of it as giving things up. Maybe we're going to fast food or fast meat or fast news. But it's not just to give up and like punish ourselves, but it's to let's set some things aside and let's add things. So instead of watching the news at night and watching my blood pressure go up, I'm going to read scripture. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for that guy at work that I think wants to kill me. And we set it aside to make it a special time. And then the hope is that we'll build a new habit, and maybe not to the same degree, but we'll continue it for the rest of the year. It's a church tradition. We have a Good Friday service, the night Jesus was crucified. We have a sunrise service. We do Christmas Eve. But there's another church tradition that we don't like. It's called the church split. And sometimes churches split over the dumbest things. I've told the story before. There was a church. They went through a remodel. It was the summer. Flies were getting in. So they had their communion elements up here. And nobody wants to get some grape juice or wine that a fly has been flying in. So they covered it up with cloth, and it looked really nice. Well, then the church project was done. There are no more flies. Half the church wanted to uncover the communion now, and half wanted to keep it covered. And so they just split. I mean, there are times, and there are reasons for church splits, and they're, you know, they can be done in a right way. Like, if we just believe a little more this way, or if we think we should go this, and I can understand it. That happens with all kinds of organizations. But that's utterly ridiculous. Utterly ridiculous. That's a bad tradition, a bad habit. And it happens. And it's sad. And it only happens because two groups of people were fighting over one of the most ridiculous people. I would dare say in their town, there were kids going hungry, homeless, who never heard the gospel, didn't have Bibles, and all they cared about was, should we cover or uncover the communion? They had the wrong motives. It reminds me when I was a young man, I took a time management class. And I don't remember much about the time management, but I remember this comment he made. When you're dealing with people, just remember, most people act more like kids than adults. If you remember that, life will make a lot more sense. Now, he wasn't talking about me, he was talking about you. No, he was talking about all of us. And, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. We all can act like kids when we don't get our way. And every organization has problems. Every family has problems. You know, the only organization that doesn't have problems is one that isn't doing anything or is dead. Because if you have two more people, you will have disagreement. That's just life. That's not the problem. You know, marriage specialists will say, if you have a couple that never fights, they'll probably get divorced. Because you're going to quarrel. I mean, I'm not talking knockdown, wearing the gloves kind of fights, but two people coming together. But see, if you don't care anymore, if you've given up, it's dead. It's dead. Now, I'm not advocating fight night at the home, okay? But I mean, it's natural. You get young kids, they're going to bicker and quarrel sometimes. Sometimes it's because they love each other, and sometimes it's because they want their stuff back. You've been wearing my sweatshirt for a week, and you didn't wash it, and that's a bleach stain on there. That's just human nature. And then James jumps to prayer. You see, these people not only need prayer, they need to be praying. It's like in their struggle to serve God, they forget to pray to God. So he goes, you do not have because you do not ask God. But when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you spend what you get on your pleasures. So first of all, they don't pray. Because he's saying, you guys got to pray. You don't ask God. And then he's frustrated with the second part because, okay, when I finally get you to pray, it's totally selfish. Now, there is nothing wrong with self-prayers. I pray for myself. And some of you might want to say, amen, Doug, you need to pray more. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our families. No one's going to pray more for your family, for your problems than you. I mean, you can ask your friends to pray, you can ask a pastor to pray, but no one's going to pray more for your issues, your family, because it's personal to you. It means something. And there's nothing wrong with that. But then the question is that where you stop? Do you pray for your neighbor? Do you pray for people at work? Do you pray that God might use you even if it makes you uncomfortable? I've shared before, I prayed one of those, what I can jokingly call stupid prayers. I was living in Minneapolis. It was like March or April. I was young and dumb. And I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. By July, I was in Amarillo, where the smell of money is manure. I mean, it happened that fast. I believe it was the hand of God. I think God took me up on the offer. But I'm willing to pray and say, Lord, even if it means uncomfortable, I'll go where you go. Or are you just going to pray, Lord, I need this and I need that, and help me with this. Whose kingdom are we building? There's nothing wrong with building up ourselves and praying for ourselves, but ultimately, whose kingdom are we praying for? Ours or the Lord's? The Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Lord, let your will be done in my life. Lord, let your will be done in my life. Now, I'm a great advice giver. I've given God numerous pieces of advice throughout my life regarding me, and thank God he hasn't listened. Because my prayer, and there's nothing wrong with asking God, but my ultimate prayer should be, Lord, I'll go where you would have me go. Lord, you know what's best, even though it may not appear that way. You know, we're in the Who's Your One campaign. Who are you praying for? Outside of your family, at work, in your family, outside of yourself. You know, pick one, two person. Who are you praying for? Because you're focusing on them instead of yourself. We have those sheets out in the foyer. They're scripture to read. And you write those names down. You put them in your Bible so you remember to pray for them. Because it's not always about self. It's about serving others. Benevolence. Like during Lent, it's a time to think, who is in need sometimes of material things? It's strange for me to go back to community elementary because we don't have any kids there anymore, but we would see the problem more there. And it's hard to believe. My wife would visit with teachers, I would, and some of the things they would request for their kids, socks and underwear. Socks and underwear. And so during Lent, sometimes we think about, how can I serve others? I can pray for others. I can meet their needs. And when you go into the middle school and the high school, sometimes it's coats. Some kids are allowed to shower there because they don't have showers at home. And how can we come alongside and help our schools or help these kids and think about them? It's about serving others. He's talking about selfish needs versus having an attitude of giving. You know, when you become a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ, one of the best examples I can give, it's like having children. Having children is not for the weak. Recently on TikTok, some lady or some guy was given a story, and this is true, and they were like 29 or 30, and there was an, and they made the video. Oh, I'm getting to sleep in today, and I'm just going to go for a bike ride and then go visit some friends for dinner. And I can do this because I don't have kids. And she's right. And she goes, I just love my life. And I'm sure she does. I, what other hand would probably have a TikTok? It's Saturday morning. There's diapers to change. There's kids to make breakfast. One of them was throwing up last night. And I love my life. Not exactly in the same way. And there's nothing wrong with not having kids. But I'm going to tell you, if you're a selfish person, first I would say, don't get married. But if you do, you can probably pull it off. But if you're selfish and want to stay selfish, please don't have kids. Unless you're willing to change. Because you will change. And that's kind of the attitude God has towards us. When you become a Christian, it's not a spectator sport. I expect you to be involved. I expect you to care more about others than yourselves. You see, when you become a Christian, you can't ignore the call of God. I'll tell you, if you ignore your kids, you'll probably go to jail. But it's really the same. You can't ignore either one. Christianity is not for selfish people. I mean, sometimes, and I say this hesitantly, when you watch some TV pastors, and it's all about become to God, your sex life will get better, your golf game will get better, your finances will get better. Maybe. But that's not why you're in it. In fact, things might get more difficult. But I'll tell you, it'll be better. Things might be more difficult, but you'll realize you're following the Lord and you'll get a sense of fulfillment that you'll never get from serving yourself. And then he goes on, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? And you see the correlation. These people are selfish. They want to serve themselves. They want earthly things. And then he talks about being friends with the world. You know, they want to be liked by the world. Who doesn't? There was a pastor recently just gave a prayer. It was a prayer that he had copied some things from the late 1700s that was prayed in Congress. It was about penance and repentance. You know, Lord, forgive us our sins. And he was chided by some, called a Christian nationalist, because how dare he call for repentance? Like, who is he to call us sinners? I mean, it's to the point where if you want to pray for repentance, people aren't going to like you. That's the world we live in. We can bemoan it, we can argue about it, but it's just reality. But if you want to be liked by the world, you can't stand up for God, for some people. Because they don't want to be called a sinner. I'm good just the way I am. Not according to Jesus. We are all in deep need of Jesus Christ. We all need Him. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Because if you serve the world, you'll not be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not against stuff. But when your heart goes to that stuff first, what will you choose? Let me give you the example of vacations. Some people don't get a lot of vacation time. Some do. But some people on their vacation choose to do mission trips for the Lord. You don't have to. It's not required. Some people do that. Others don't. No big deal. You're not more spiritual. Well, I didn't go on vacation. I went on a mission trip. I mean, that just gets sick when you hear a self-righteous attitude. But I mean, some people do it, but they don't tell you that. And other people don't. But here's the thing. There's some people, and they'll tell you this. I would never give up my vacation for the Lord. I would never use my vacation. It's mine. I would never use it for benevolence or a mission trip because it's mine. Those are two different attitudes. What if the Lord called you to a mission trip during your vacation? Would you listen? Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? Now here's one of the things. There was a well-known celebrity who couldn't believe that God was jealous. And they said they actually turned away from God. They're like, I couldn't believe God is jealous. How petty. These Christians serve a jealous God? The power of language. For instance, if there is an abused child, they'll feel shame. They shouldn't, but they will. Anyone who's been abused or beaten up will feel shame. And that's wrong. And that's bad. The abuser doesn't feel shame. They should. And many, when they do repent, they feel shame for what they did. It's the same word. It's two different things. There is a proper and healthy shame, and there is an improper and wrong shame. Same with jealousy. You'll see some spouses that are compulsively jealous about their spouse. They even talk to another person, and they're all upset. But see, there's a good jealousy. I'm married to my wife, and I am jealous for her affections. And that's normal. I mean, I'd be kind of worried if she wasn't jealous for my affections. I mean, I should make her first in my life. I'd want to be first in her life. I'm jealous for my kids. There's a good jealousy. And again, there's atheists who have bemoaned, what kind of God would be jealous? What kind of God would demand that I worship Him that needs my worship? Let me tell you something. God doesn't need our worship. God doesn't need us. Now, when you read Scripture, it's strange. For some reason, He's asked us to come alongside. He wants to use us. The question isn't that God needs us. The question is, we need Him. And if we're going to worship the world instead of Him, of course He'd be jealous, because He's jealous for our relationship. He's jealous for our worship, because it's what's best for us. That's not a negative jealousy. That's a good jealousy. I'm jealous for my kids. Again, it's not an overtly insecure, impulsive jealousy. There's two different kinds. God created us. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to choose Him rather than the world, because that's what's best. It's not that He needs us. It's that we need Him. But then he goes, but God, He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. There is no humility in this picture. I mean, I'm not saying sometimes we don't need to butt heads and fix things. But when you're thinking about the other person instead of just getting your own way, it won't come to this. So, the crux of the matter, what causes quarrels? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. It all comes down to pride, what I want. And you probably heard pride goes before the fall. Actually, when you read the full Scripture, it's much worse. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction. You don't just fall down, you're destroyed. Pride will destroy you. You see two proud people, and again, there is a positive pride. You know, doing the job right, having a sense of worth. But there's the arrogant pride where I'm better than you. Two proud people get in an argument, and it's lose-lose. Instead, he says in verse 7, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Instead of pride, we're called to submit ourselves to God. Lord, you know better than me. I will follow you. I will read your scripture. I will put my needs and wants to yours. Because when we choose God, when we submit ourselves to Him, we're resisting hell and the devil. Who Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God wants to lift us up and bless us, even in the difficulties of life. So if God would lead you on a mission trip for your vacation, you'd say, yes, Lord, I'll go. In verse 8, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Yes, He calls us sinners and we need to be clean. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? Because the people are selfish, they're running away from God, and it's a time to turn back to God, a time for penance, a time to give up their envy and jealousy, to turn to Him, to realize their deep need for God, to realize we need Him. This isn't like a normal state of life forever, but this is for a people who need to repent and turn to God. James, here in this church, appears to be dealing with a lot of difficulties. A lot is going on. And to be in his shoes would be tough. And his solution actually seems kind of passive. I mean, I'd be ready to get the shotgun. I mean, he talks about people killing each other. But he just says he's going to deal with it in humility. The power of humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. When you're dealing with this stuff of a crowd, you wouldn't think humility is the answer. And now, humility doesn't mean letting people run over you. They will try to, and it may seem easier to them. But humility, let me give you some scriptural examples. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Think of others. Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in love. honor one another above yourselves. Not seeking your own envy and selfishness. Honor one another above yourselves. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Think of others better than yourself. If you get two people thinking that way in humility, you won't get this. I mean, you still might get this. People are going to butt heads sometimes, but you're not going to get this. This is lose-lose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, thinking of others better than yourself. There's power in humility. I'm going to give you a great example. It's the who packs your parachute. Mr. Plum was a former Navy jet pilot. He's 75 years old now. He flew some 75 missions over Vietnam. He was shot down by a surface-to-air missile and parachuted out, and was a prisoner of war in a Vietnam prisoner of war camp for some 6 years. He's a hero. He even tells people, you know, I was a jet pilot. You know, there's a movie called Maverick. And it's all about being a pilot. I mean, there's two movies. And it's all about the pilots. And Plum says, I was like that. I mean, I'm a hero. And then he's a veteran of a foreign war, prisoner of war. So he's like a hero. So him and his wife are out eating. He's like 75. And this guy comes up, you're Plum, aren't you? And he goes, yeah. Yeah, you were shot down, weren't you? And you were like in prison for 6 years, weren't you? Yeah, yeah. How do you know that? And he's kind of probably, how do you know that? Of course you do. I'm a hero. And the guy goes, you jumped out of the plane, right? Yeah, and you were a prisoner. He goes, yeah. How do you know that? And he goes, I packed your parachute. Do you think anybody's making a movie, Maverick, the parachute packer? Top packer. It's Top Gun. It's not Top Packer. Who knows about this parachute guy? If he doesn't have the humility to pack those jet fighter or those jet pilots. And you know, when you see the movie, they're not exactly humble. When you watch Top Gun, they're kind of arrogant and stuck on themselves. Imagine if this guy was arrogant. You know, I'm sick and tired of Maverick. I think I'll make a couple slits in the parachute. Bye-bye. Humility, the power of humility. Those guys get no rewards, no movies. They probably don't get the girl. But they're packing the parachute. And people live because of that. They live to be war heroes. They live, this strange may sound, they live to go to prison camp because they made the fall. They survived the crash. Because there's people who are willing to do what gets no credit. And they do it with pride, the healthy kind of pride, knowing they won't get the credit, knowing they won't get the movies made about them. And this Plum talks about that. He goes, yeah, I was a pilot. We kind of have an air about us. And here's this guy who saved my life. Who's packing your parachute? Who has been there for you that you don't give credit? When you look in the mirror and say, I've done well. Instead, it's like, who's helped me get here? Who's blessed me? And then it's like, whose parachute can I pack? Who can I bless and help? Maybe from the background, they'll never know. What can I do to bless others in ways they could not imagine? Knowing I'll never get the credit. Knowing that when I do that job at work, others have gotten awards and I probably won't. knowing that I put in the extra hours and my boss is already at home. But I'm packing a parachute as if I'm doing it for the Lord. There is power in humility that sometimes on this side of reality and in earth, we'll never see. And I pray like Plum, it had to be till he was 75 years old, he realized that someone packed his parachute and he owed him their life. Lord, give us that same view of how we, in the power of humility, can help others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you come before you, Lord, let us take these words to heart, that even in the midst of a difficult church, James was willing to work and not quit. He could have just said, I've had enough. Instead, it appeared, Lord, that James was willing to keep packing parachutes, keep working with people, even though they were difficult at times to work with. And he was willing to think more highly of others than themselves, or he would have quit. Lord, let us too have the same perseverance to be willing to think more highly of one another than ourselves, to in your grace and humility call on you. Lord, realize our deep need for Jesus Christ in our life. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit move in our life. Father God, our Creator, we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let these things be. Amen and amen.